Hey, good evening and welcome. My name is Michael Snetzer, and I serve here as the pastor responsible for recovery and STEPS, and it is my delight on behalf of Citizens Church to have the opportunity to welcome you guys. We are in a series called Marks of a Family, and we have been just exploring last couple of weeks family of origin. And so that's been an interesting conversation, and I know just hearing some of the conversations that have been going on in our groups, hopefully a fruitful conversation. We are moving towards understanding the body of Christ as a family and the characteristics of that family that help shape us into the image of God, into our original design, that we would look Christ-like. So the church is formational. And so I don't know what's brought you in tonight. I don't know if that's the reason why you've come tonight, but the reason why we communicate the Word of God, why we bring the counsel of God to bear on the reality of our life, is because we believe that the Word of God shapes us into the people of God that allows us to flourish in a very broken world. And that might seem impossible, but that is the hope that the kingdom brings to his people. I often describe recovery. One of the things that we want to offer within recovery is biblical counsel in the context of biblical community. And so we're talking a lot about what that biblical community, the family of God, is to look like. But we also want to counsel God's word. If you're in a place, if there's troubles in your life, there is no one that you need to hear from more than from God, because we believe that God's word speaks to our hearts and speaks a better word than what the world can speak. And so it is just, what a great privilege it is to bring God's word to bear on the reality of our life. And most of you guys know that I do this here within the church. I also have just a small part-time practice on the side. So this is for free, and that's for fee. And I'm always telling people, why don't you just come to recovery? Because I'm going to tell you the same thing in the context of community that I'm going to tell you individually in counseling. And you're going to save a whole lot of money. The things that I'm going to talk about tonight in the next 40 minutes, 35 should be, 35 minutes, are invaluable. Number one, because they come from God's word. But if you need some kind of like monetary incentive, if you will, this is probably about $750 to $1,000 worth of counseling right here. If you can take all this in, if you can actually hear what I'm saying, if you can receive it and you can apply it to your life, then it's not just how much it would cost to get it in counseling. It is invaluable because it has the power to set you free. To set you free. That's why Christ came, so that you could be free. And so, we're talking about, last week we talked about family systems. And one of the things that we talked about as we talked about the families of origin that we come from, though it may have been very dysfunctional, that system operates in a way that's familiar. It's all we know. It's where we came from. And what I also know is that there is a great amount of resistance to our family of origin to change. In fact, I'm currently having conversations, ongoing conversations with family members, and I will just tell you that it is true. So the reason why I'm having those conversations I had to explain to one family member, even today, is I'm not looking for something. Like, I don't think that my healing is in the past. I do not believe that one bit. But I do want to be able to talk about my past with honesty and humility and love. But I want to be able to talk about it, not even necessarily through my eyes, but through God's eyes. You see, one of the things that naturally happens in a home that we grow up in is that we are discipled by our parents. They don't have to be Christians, but they're discipling us, and they're discipling us in the way that they see the world. It's true. Like, if you think about, if you have children, you're doing that. You're discipling your kids in the way that you see the world. That may be through God's eyes, and that may be through a different set of lenses. And so where there is sometimes a collision is as God opens your eyes to how things are supposed to be, and you begin to look back, hopefully you can look back, as we talked about, with grace, and to understand, like, as I think about my parents' lives, if you understood their story, you would understand how they arrived where they're at. It's understandable. It doesn't mean everything that they did was right. And we also talked about that if our identity is not wrapped up in our family of origin, or even in our current family, if our allegiance is not to our current family or to our family of origin, if our allegiance is to the family of God, then that provides us a context to be able to look more honestly without defense of our families, even our current families, and how we operate within those families. So, one of the interesting things we started talking this past week in Big Church about in our wisdom series, we started talking about marriage, right? So, one of the interesting things that happens in marriage is you have two completely different family systems coming together, okay? And sometimes, oftentimes, there's a collision of family systems. Now, I already said there's a resistance to change because it's what's familiar. So now you're coming to two places, and it can be around the most simple things. Like, for example, between me and my wife, she was raised in a family that did not value family meals. My family, there was a point, it wasn't always a healthy point, but there was a point to sit down together regularly at a family meals. She was raised in a family where she had a housekeeper who, and so what they did is they snacked. That's all she knows. And I'm not saying which one's right or wrong. I'm just saying when we come together and we're like talking about meals, there's a difference in where we're coming from in terms of how we should feed together, okay? When we talk about dishes, are dishes done right after they're used? Or see, what my wife does is she values, like if we're entertaining, she values not getting the dishes done right then. She wants to stay engaged with our guests and not to take the time to wash. That's not a bad value, but it is different than what there are, like, so what we're gonna talk about tonight is conflict. Anybody experience conflict? Everybody experience conflict? Yeah. We're gonna talk about conflict. You know one way to avoid conflict? A party of one. Just you. You just get to do whatever you want, whenever you want, and nobody's going to interrupt you. And I would say that being in relationship with one another, particularly within the body of Christ, is a way to be refined, because what it does is there is a collision of all these different family systems coming together. And we try to bring that into the church, and what God is going to do, he's going to refine. into us, into the family of God. He's going to bring unity and peace and love amongst people from coming from very different places. And that's a beautiful thing. And in marriage, there's the opportunity to not do it the way that we were raised, and not to do it in our sinful responses to how we were raised, but to do it, to do something new. That when we leave and we cleave, there's an opportunity to build a family system that is centered around the person and work of Christ. As Jamin talked about this past week, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, even though we oftentimes find ourselves serving lesser things. And if we're honest with ourselves, if we actually see ourselves rightly, then we would concur with that. We would see that we are not serving God. And conflict is one of the ways that we get to see when things are not the way they're supposed to be. And that is where we start in Matthew 18, when we start talking about Christ's vision for his people and how we are to relate to one another. And so, if you have your Bibles, I really thought we were going to be on the idea of humility, and we may touch on that, it depends on how much time that we have, but that's actually not where Matthew 18 starts. And so I was trying to put together a message around humility, and maybe that's next week, but I never could get past verse 1, and I thought it was relevant, because what we're going to find in verse 1 of chapter 18 is that the disciples are in conflict. They're fighting and quarreling, they're boasting, and that is the context in which Jesus begins to speak this discourse about his vision for his people and the way that they are to relate to one another. And I thought, what a great way to be able to even think about, like, how did your family of origin handle conflict? I mean, the spectrum would be this. The spectrum might be, we didn't talk about anything. We just avoided it like the plague. And we swept things under the rug. We never talked through things. And the other end of the spectrum is that we would yell and scream and, like, it was bananas. And I think there's everything in between. And so, marks of a family. How do we handle conflict? I remember whenever I was either right before I was hired or right after I was hired as a pastor at the Village Church in Flower Mound. I was hired as the recovery and reconciliation pastor. And I don't remember the timing of the conversation, but I was talking to Matt, and I was just expressing to Matt, man, I hate conflict. You know what he said to me? He said, "You're gonna hate being a pastor." Like, think about it, in my title, recovery and reconciliation pastor. Like, if you don't like entering into conflict, then you're gonna hate your job. And so, and I do think there is an aspect for each one of us that is applicable. You don't have to be a pastor, because we all find ourselves to some degree conflicted, internally conflicted, conflicted with others. And God wants to use what is not good, because that's the way we see, to tell us a better way. To tell us a better way. So, your first counseling session, okay? So if you're just, like, counting up the sessions and you want to assign the value, this might be something that if you came into my office, we would talk through, okay? Because how much of my counseling do you think is done around conflict? A lot. Even if it's individual counseling, people are constantly in conflict with one another. Definitely marriage counseling. Okay? So, This idea is borrowed from some work done by Ken Sandy. It's much more complex in his work called The Peacemaker on biblical conflict resolution. But I like to make it super simple, okay? And so the question is, how did your family of origin, or how do you approach conflict? And I would say that we tend towards one of two sides. And I believe the side that we tend towards is going to be based on this one thing. It's just my belief, whether we think we can win. So think about it, just like in a physical way, right? If I'm bigger than you, I'm probably not going to be too intimidated by getting into the ring with you. Probably not. Now, you may know jiu-jitsu, and you may twist me into a pretzel and just show me that, you know, sizes and everything. But generally, I'm going to step into a conflict that I think I can win, and I'm going to run from a conflict that I don't think that I can win. Okay? And so here's the thing. In my house, we don't, other than Grace and I practicing as jiu-jitsu, we don't do physical altercations. Okay? We don't do it that way. And so that's not an option in terms of the way that we conflict. But here's also what you need to know about me, is that I, in a conflict, am sometimes as slow as I am up here. And my wife is sharp, and she is quick-witted, okay? And so I'm probably going to be much slower to enter into a verbal altercation with my wife than I would a physical altercation with my wife. Because, I mean, she weighs like 125, and I'm like 200, okay? She's scrappy, but she's not here tonight. I'm bummed. Wish she could hear that. You can tell her. All right. So I think it's based around whether you think you can win. And we tend to use the different ways that we are advantaged to win altercations. And so we can use our emotions to try to win, right? Not just our words, but our emotions. We can use our emotional prowess, strength, and that can be a couple different ways. It could be something like a man who is angry, his voice is deep, and it could be emotionally volatile, just falling apart, just unraveling. If you touch on an area that I don't want to talk about. So one is an attempt to control one way, and one is an attempt to control another way. All right. It says in verse 18, at that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Before we get there, I forgot to finish this. Apologize. So we tend towards one of these two responses. One is an attack response. And so it's those of us who are in a conflict. You can talk about marriage. You can talk about in your family of origin. You can talk about with your friends who tend to avoid conflict. So there are avoidant responses. So from a very young age, I learned avoidant responses in my home. I'm not going to talk about all the reasons for that, but it was not unusual for my parents to take a cute picture of Michael curled up somewhere, like in a clothes hamper, when they couldn't find me. What I believe that I was doing, because I still do it to this day, whenever I get emotionally overwhelmed or in highly conflicted situations, is I want to go and I want to take a nap. I want to escape. I want to escape. Now think about fast forward, right? Then I'm introduced to drugs and alcohol. Those are avoidant responses. That's a way for me to escape. And there's lots of different ways. Drugs and alcohol might not be your thing, but there are, video games could be the same thing, right? A way to escape reality, to go into a different reality. And it's a fear-based response. I would say the other side also is a fear-based response. It is attack responses. And those are those who move towards in a conflict, okay? It's not unusual in a marriage, surprisingly, that a husband will withdraw and a wife in her desire to get him to talk will move towards, right? You might think it's the other way around, but this is a dynamic that is common. So there's an avoidant response, and then there's a more aggressive response. So on one side, you have passive responses, and on the other side, you have aggressive responses. Sometimes it's passive, passive, passive until you back me into a corner, and then it gets aggressive. Stop, 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 you won't stop, and then I'll rise up. So we've heard these terms before, passive-aggressive. Passive-aggressive, so there's passive and then there's aggressive. Passive-aggressive is when you withhold something you should be giving to someone to punish them. So I'm not going to talk to you. It's not just an avoidant response. It's actually a way for me to withhold something that I know that you want in order to punish you. Okay. So the extreme example of an attack response would be murder. The extreme response of avoidant response would be suicide. And they're both violent. They're both violent. They're both taking of a life that is not ours to take. You might also heard fight or flight, right? We have a tendency to, again, move towards one or the other, fight or flight responses. All of these are flesh-based responses. They're responses of the flesh. And they're based in fear. Because they're not based in faith, right? They're based in fear. So, in biblical peacemaking, what God calls us to is something in the middle. And it's something that can only happen by His Spirit, truly. And it is to speak the truth in love. Even if we don't agree, if I'm talking about my family of origin with a family member, they may not, their recollection of that situation may be much different. Because I'm not in it needing something from them, then I'm able to allow them their perspective, I can have my perspective, and it doesn't devolve into unhealthy conflict. It's whenever I need something from you, that I'm not okay without you giving me what I need, that things unravel. And we're going to see that here in just a second. Let's talk about unhealthy conflict the way that the Bible talks about unhealthy conflict, right? We want God's Word to give us a lens to understand what's going on whenever I have unrighteous anger, destructive anger, when I have fighting and quarreling that comes out of me. Because here's what I know, because I'm a fighter and a quarreler, just like all of us to some degree, is that in that moment, I believe I'm right. I believe that the person I'm quarreling and fighting with is wrong. And I believe that they are the one with the problem. So that is true. When people come in for marriage counseling, they are absolutely convinced when they come in that they are going to bring the situation before the counselor, because they kind of see the counselor as a judge who's going to take a side. And listen, as a biblical counselor, that should never be the case. A biblical counselor should speak in keeping with each person's heart. His allegiance is to God, not to a side. And so as they begin to unfold the conflict, right, then the expectation from the people coming in is that at some point, this guy is going to take my side. Now, as they tell the story from their perspective, there is legitimacy to their concerns about their spouse. You need to hear that. There is often legitimacy to the concerns they have about their spouse. And what is happening is that there's unhealthy, unfruitful manifestations, though, that are coming out of their heart. And though we may have fertile ground, as we've talked about, for those manifestations out of our house, in other words, we are still responsible for what comes out of us. And that may not be what we want to hear. It may not be that we want to hear that we're responsible for what comes out of us. Even though there is legitimacy in the fertile ground that makes it understandable about how we arrived where we're at. So, let's look at God's word as it relates to conflict, because what we see is the disciples are in conflict. They have, first of all, a misunderstanding about greatness. And they don't understand how the kingdom works. They're asking who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. They're taking their family of origin issues and trying to bring it into the kingdom. They're trying to bring their worldliness into the kingdom. And so what they think is that greatness comes through human endeavor, accomplishment, and status. Like, that's what the way the world works. Through your accomplishments, through your own efforts, and your status. And isn't that what we're pursuing in the world? And isn't that what's applauded by the world? And so they're trying to bring this stuff into the kingdom, and Jesus is like, we're going to have to, go right back to the beginning, okay? We're going to have to go, he's going to change the conversation. We'll probably get to that next week. But he's going to have to change the conversation and say, listen, you'll never even get into the kingdom through your own efforts, your own endeavors, through your own status. There's much less be the greatest. You can't even get in based on that. And what they're arguing about is they're looking down on one another. They're self-exalting. They have selfish ambition. They want something that's not even theirs to have. So here we are in Matthew chapter 18, that's going to address from a biblical worldview what's happening in this conflict that's going on. James chapter 4. I said Matthew 18, didn't I? We were just there. James chapter 4. So if you're counting the sessions, this is probably session 2 or 3, okay? What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Do you want to know? Can you think about the last time that you were in conflict with somebody, or quarreling with them? I mean, to be conflicted with somebody is one thing, but to quarrel and fight, do you remember? It can't be that long ago unless you're living in isolation. Surely, I'm not the only one. Maybe I am. You know? Okay, Mike, thank you. Okay, an hour ago. You don't have to look very far back. So do you want to get to the bottom of it? Maybe? Okay, here we go. This is what God's word has to say about it. What causes in quarrels and fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? Uh-oh. I'm coming in with Exhibit A, and I'm saying, I'm so frustrated with this person. They're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. And God is going to say, okay, let's put this person over here, and let's talk about what's coming out of you right now. What he's saying is this is not an external problem. This is an internal problem. Follow me. There's passions. There's things that I want that I'm not getting from this other person. Isn't that true? Like, think about the last argument you had. What was it that you wanted so badly from that person that you weren't getting? I want to pause and let you answer that question. First, please identify a conflict. And then, what were you wanting? If you don't know, pray, ask. You desire and do not have, so you murder. And so, unrighteous anger, destructive anger, is on the continuum of the same sin, just to a lesser degree, as murder. It just hasn't been fully carried out. I'm just destructive with my words. I'm trying to tear you down rather than to build you up, because I'm not getting what I wanted. You're standing in the way of what I want. There's something that I want. You do not have because you do not ask. And you may say, oh, I've been praying. I've been praying for my husband. I've been praying for my wife that they would give me what I want. Right? You may have been praying that for a very long time. And you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly, to spend it on your own passions. You see, what he's saying is that what you're praying for is that your desires would be fulfilled through that person that you're in conflict with. Your passions, your desires. To spend it on your own passions. They're self-centered prayers. God, I want something, and you're not giving it to me. But it's like, to take it back to the man by the pool at Bethesda, it's like praying, God, why won't you get me in the pool? God, why won't you get me in the pool? Why won't you get me through the world what I want? This whole section is called a warning against worldliness. You keep going to the world, to the world, to the world, and the world is broken. And we're convinced, and maybe you're at a point in your life where you're realizing it's not working. And maybe you're not convinced yet that it can't work. It can't work. And then here's not my language. This is the language that God's word uses. And I think it is appropriately strong. He says, you adulterous people. If you've ever experienced the pain of adultery, you know that that's a serious charge. It means that you've gone to another for what only you should be looking for from your spouse. And what we do as children of God, and I'm not pretending that everyone in this room is yet a believer in Jesus Christ, but for those of us who have been born again, who have the Spirit of God, that we have been brought into a kingdom, that in that kingdom, there's a richness that satisfies the greatest desires of our hearts. You want to belong to something great, to be a part of something special? Is the kingdom of God that? You want to be loved with an inexhaustible love and pursued? Does God not do that with his children? And what it's saying is that earlier in James, it's talking about being double-minded. It's about one minute I want it from God, and the next minute I want it from the world and the people of the world. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? That now, all of a sudden, my biggest problem is not my spouse or whoever I'm in conflict with. My biggest problem is if I've set myself in opposition to God. In pursuing the world and saying no to God, what I've done is I've uprooted from the kingdom. I've tried to get my desires met through the world. And that's what spiritual adultery is. Try to get my value, my significance, my worth, all of those things through the world, which is where all this human achievement and success and status comes from, right? I'm trying, because that's how you get it. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose that it is to no purpose that Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? So, God is jealous for our hearts. And he's never going to let it work for his children. Because why would he allow your heart to be satisfied in the world? You would never come to him. And so he will frustrate your attempts in finding it in the world so that you will actually find freedom in him. Otherwise, you're going to keep trying to do the same thing over and over again, year after year, like the man by the pool at Bethesda, who's paralyzed because he keeps going to the wrong source. But he gives more grace. Like God sees, he knows where we keep going other than him. He sees your frustration in trying to find it there. And he's like, man, I will pour out the riches of my grace on you if you will come to me for the things that you desire and not the world. You want to matter? You matter to God. And when you matter to God, and you're filled by that, you don't need to have significance from other people. There's actually a contentment that comes in life. It says, because he gives more grace and he's willing to pour it out, it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. It is prideful for us to say no to God and I'll find it someplace else. The Jeremiah 2:13 says this. It says, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of the living waters. So here's an abundant source of living waters. And they've sown for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Do you know what that could be? A job? Another human being? Did you know that every person on the planet is a broken cistern? And you can keep beating your head against the wall trying to get your desires met from a broken cistern. A cistern has limitations. It's not a source. To the degree that we are refreshing to one another, it's to do so and point to where that came from. We are not to be God. We are point people to God. We are not to, for people to become dependent on us, but dependent on him. He is better than this broken cistern. And now it's not only a cistern, but now it's a broken cistern. And so we get to choose where we're going to go. And we are responsible for where we go. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Here's the enemy. He wants to entice you through the world. He wants to promise you, he is the prince of this world, and he wants to promise you that you your desires can be met through the world. He'll give you images on Facebook, and you will think that it's available to you out there. And God's going to say, what good is it if you gain the whole world but lose your soul? Like, what if you are the highest achiever in everything and you have all that the world has to offer? Here's the thing. Those people are empty because they don't have God, the thing that they were made for. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord. In our pride, humble ourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. As I think back on conflicts, if I am being filled by God, if I'm emptying myself of the desires of this world and I am satisfying those desires in God, that means that I can walk into my house after a long day, and if I sense that because my wife has had a hard day that she's not terribly like, just like, oh my gosh, I'm so glad you're home. Like, if she's, maybe she's so busy, she's not paying attention to me. She's got other things going on. Maybe I sense that she's being short with me. Then I don't get sideways with her because I am like, well, that's the kind of welcome that I really appreciate coming home. Do you know I've been out there working all day and this is the greeting that I get? Do you not know that I am making the money that is helping you stay at home? Why? Because I'm coming in needy. Needy. Because my needs are not being satisfied in God, so I'm going to the world. I want to get it from my wife when my soul can only be satisfied. That is an inexhaustible well that will never be satisfied by a human. Never. And God won't let it. And so then the offer is the fountain of the living waters. The fountain of the living waters, because in that there is contentment. And I don't need it from other people. And so I'm not feeling entitled to it. So with that, we're at the end of our time. I didn't get through session 3. Or session 4, so we'll come back and we'll just spend another week in conflict next week. How does that sound? Okay, so you only got $500 worth, okay? All right, let me pray. Father God, I thank you for your word, and it is sobering, Lord. I thank you that you are not, your first movement towards us is not one of condemnation, judgment, but invitation. That's what we see here, is an invitation for the very things that our souls so long for to be satisfied. If we've been looking for goodness in ourselves or in the world, it's evasive. But we can find it in you. If we want to be a part of something extraordinary, we find it in you. If we want to be in relationship with one who will love us perfectly, we find it in you. And I thank you that we are a people that gets to point to you, that God, help us. If the message of the church is ever anything but leading people to you, you are goodness revealed through the person and work of Christ. And we get to know your character and reflect that character, Lord, to the world. Be merciful and gracious towards us, Lord. Help the words that have been spoken tonight penetrate our hearts and lead us to you, that we might be filled to overflowing and have something to offer others. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.